Well, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Leviticus and to chapter 4 this evening. Now, the offering that we're going to deal with, the sin offering this evening, it actually goes down into chapter 5 a little way. But this is a longer chapter, so we will refer to chapter 5, but we'll just read from chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do it against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head and with his legs, and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn on the wood with the fire. Burn him on the wood with the fire where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is, in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler has sinned and hath done someone through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a meal without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and shall kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering, and the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, and he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if a sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a female, without blemish, for a sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar, and he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put upon it upon the horns of the altar burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar, and he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now, as we come to the sin offering here, we think of sin itself. Sin has become one of those words that's no longer used by some preachers in the pulpit in many places. The thought of sin or being a sinner offends the sensibilities of those that want to convince themselves that they're good enough. And many foolish preachers have pandered to that. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman once told the story of a distinguished Methodist minister in Australia who preached on sin. And one of the church officers afterwards came to him in the study, and he said to the minister, "Dr. Howard, we don't want you to talk so plainly about sin. They said, if our boys and girls hear you talking so much about sin, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake, but do not speak plainly about sin." And so the minister took a small bottle and showed it to the visitor. It was a bottle of strychnine. It was labeled poison. And he said to the man, he says, "I see what you want me to do." He said, You want me to change the label." He says, "Suppose I take the label poison off this and put another label on that says essence of peppermint." He says, "Don't you see what happens? The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison." The evangelist Billy Sunday used to say, "One reason sin flourishes, that it is treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake." And we tend to treat our sin lightly. We call them shortcomings or errors or mistakes, or we catalogue them as big sins like murder, or little sins like lies. And the idea of sin as a pollution is something that is biblical. We see the reality of pollution when we look at the sin offering. The sin offering is an acceptable translation of the Hebrew term in Leviticus 4. And we think of how it was to accomplish the purification of the tabernacle. It was sometimes called the purification offering. And the sin offering was to purify the sanctuary. It was to remove the defilement of the sin that occurred when the people broke the covenant. And we think of how it was made, this offering, at the forefront of the tent of meeting on the north side of the altar. We think of the slaughtering that was performed by the offerer, except on days of national offerings. And the offerer's action was the placing of his hand on the head of the victim. And we think of the shedding of the blood and speaking of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Lamb of God. Because all of these offerings, you see, point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to deal with our sins, to bring purification of sin, to bring that blessed cleansing that our sins need and our sins warrant, and that needs to be performed if we're ever to see heaven. And so as we look at the offering, I want us to see Christ afresh, but I want us to see not only himself, but his blessed work on the center cross of Calvary. Let's just take a few minutes tonight to look at the sin offering. And the first thing that I want you to take note of is the purpose of the sin offering. You see, the purpose of the sin offering is to deal with sin. We've talked about the other offerings, that they have been sweet savour offerings. And those offerings would indicate perhaps what the theologians speak of as the active obedience of Christ. The theologians would distinguish between the active obedience and the passive obedience of Christ. And speaking very roughly, the active obedience is where he actively kept the law for us. The passive obedience was when he suffered and was put on the cross. He was passive in that. And we're saying then that the first three offerings correspond to Christ's active obedience, and the last two speak of his passive obedience on the cross. So what we're getting at? Well, what we're getting at is that the sin offering brings us to the cross. And we thought of how the sweet savour offerings did not contain sin, but these do. Here we see the blood shed for sin. And we think of sin as a stained us. And we need to be cleansed. If we come to God, he's a God of holiness. We need to be purified if we ever enter in. But it says in verse 6, it says, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. The sin offering was the sprinkling of the blood, and it was to restore us to God. You think of that oft-repeated phrase in the passage that we read. I wonder, did you notice? It says in verse 20, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Look again at verse 26, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, it shall be forgiven him. Look again at verse 31, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And you have the same in verse 35, and Leviticus 5 and 6, and in verse 13, and in verse 16. It is to bring the forgiveness of sin. Do you remember that great verse in the first chapter of Isaiah? Come now, he says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The New Testament equivalent is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think of the act of the worshipper as he put his hand upon the animal that was killed. And so have we by faith. We have put our hand upon the head of our Saviour. And he's brought that forgiveness, that purification of sin. Thank God for the great sin offering that was made there on Calvary for us. So we see something here of the purpose of the sin offering. But then I want you to think about the people of the sin offering. I want you to notice that there are different categories of people that are specified in this portion of Scripture. If you look at verse 2, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 2, it speaks of the children of Israel, anyone sinning. If you look in verse 3, it speaks about the anointed priests. In verse 13, it speaks about the whole congregation. In verse 22, it speaks about the leader who sins. And then it speaks about the ordinary people who sin. And I think you can see the different people that are mentioned here in the passage. But why are these different categories mentioned? Well, first of all, look here and you see the sins of the priest. Look at verse 3. If the priest that is anointed to do sin according to the sin of people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So here's the sin offering for a priest. And I want you to think about what it is. You notice what he says in verse 4. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. So when the priest sins, the sin of inadvertent sin, then he has to bring a bullock. Now, a bullock was a very costly thing, an unblemished male bullock. Now, in our day, a bullock would cost any around $1,200, $1,500, depending on the quality. But bullocks were relatively of more value in that day. So you can think of the value of this offering that was brought. Look at the second category. Look at the sins for the people. There's provision for the sins of the people. Look at verses 13 to 32. Now this is the whole people. This is the nation. If a nation sins, and you think of what that implies, the nation. Now, it might have been a whole nation. It probably is only particular people in the nation that had made this particular sin. Now, all people sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the implication here is that there's an offering for the whole of the people. Now, you think of Achan. Now, Achan sinned. You remember how he hid the goodly Babylonish garment. And God called the whole nation to account for Achan's sin. And I want you to see that the sin of one person or the sin of a number of people in a nation can make a big difference. And that is something that you need to see. The sin of one person in a congregation, the sin of a few people in the congregation, will be visited upon the congregation as a whole. Now that's something that we should sit up and take notice of. But you notice that their offering, again, is a young bullock. And again, we say the offering is brought right into the tabernacle itself. But then there's the third provision. It's for the leaders. Look at verses 22 to 24. It says, when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning these things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if a sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, and he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Now here is the sin of the leaders. And that is important because the leader in the nation, the leaders, the elders in a congregation, if they sin, now that is something that is going to bring harm. That is something that is going to it's going to cause harm amongst the people. You think of, for example, the spies that were sent into the promised land. They were the leaders of the people. And you remember how the 10 of them came back with an evil report. They said, we can't do it. They were not trusting in God. They were not believing God. And because of the sins of those leaders, the people were led astray. And you think of that awful thing. We think of just as when the priest sins and there is that devastation. The minister sins and there's that devastation. So we see that if the leadership sins, there is that devastation. But then look at this last category, the common people. If the common people sin through no fault of their own, if they miss the mark, if they cross the line in their daily walk, we find that again, that there is a provision for that. But this time it's a female goat. This is a lesser offering. So it was for the leaders. They brought a lesser offering than for the whole congregation or for the ministers. Now, what I want you to see, and what I want to ask the question is, why the difference in the offering? We said that if a minister or if a priest sinned, there was a bullock. It was brought right into the tabernacle. If the whole nation sinned, again a bullock. But if the leaders sinned, or if the ordinary people sinned, it was a goat, a female goat, a lesser offering. Well, I think that the answer to that is in the fact that the greater the responsibility, the greater impact of the sin. You see, if a priest sinned, if a high priest sinned, there was a provision for the atonement of that. But it was a bullock, because if a minister, if a pastor, if a priest, if a high priest sins, that's going to have an impact, a devastating impact upon all those that are around. You remember in the days of the Lord Jesus how the high priest and the priest caused the people to cry out against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of the law in the Gospel, Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. It says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him. And you see, the sin of a pastor or of a minister can be much more devastating than the sin of an ordinary member in the pew, if we put it like that. You see, if a minister's cold of heart, that's going to be transmitted. It's going to affect the zeal for the Lord in the whole congregation. If a minister's not what he should be, and if he's not putting his heart in, if he hasn't a zeal for the gospel and for the people and for the community, if he doesn't want to see, as he should, people brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's just going through the motions of ministry, well, that's going to be seen in the congregation. If you have a pastor who's wandered, he's out of touch with God, then you should be concerned about that. And on the other hand, if you have a pastor who walks with God, who has a zeal for God, that's a blessing. But in the midst of all that we face today and the onslaughts of hell, we need the grace of God. And that's why you need to pray for your minister and pray for your pastor and pray for your spiritual leaders and pray for those that are in leadership in any way, in the congregation, in the nation, in the land. That's the warning that James brings when he says in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. That's why Paul admonishes, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. In other words, sinful leaders will bring troubles in themselves, in the congregation, in the nation, in the family, or whatever it is. And dear friend, that's what we're being taught here. That's what we're seeing here. That God will bring you into account for the place that he's put you in. So we see the people of the sin offering. But there's a third thing that I want you to see, and that's the provision of the sin offering. The sin offering is for sins of ignorance, for sins of omission. And that's what I want you to see. This is important. This is vital. Look at Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be but done, and shall do against any of them." So these are the sins that people committed in ignorance of the Mosaic Code, or sins that they forgot, or laws that they had never been aware of, or sins that they'd done inadvertently. Look at Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness be of that man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him. When he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty." And you'll see the instance here of this. You'll see here's a man, maybe out in the field, and there is a dead body in the scrub, and he touches the dead body, and he's not aware of it. And he goes about all that day, and he's among the people, and because of his uncleanness, he's in contact with his neighbours and his people, and he's passing on the uncleanness, and he's guilty of the sin of not conforming to God's law, and he's passing it on, and he's not aware. And then he discovers the dead body, and he realises that he's done wrong. He didn't know. Sin of ignorance. You think, again, of the cities of refuge. They were provided for someone who had slain somebody accidentally. For example, if someone was chopping wood among the trees, and he raises his arm with the axe head, and the axe head flies off and hits somebody standing behind them, and that person is killed. Now, it's done accidentally. And what the man does is he sets down his axe, and God had provided cities of refuge, and he'd go to the city of refuge, and his case would be investigated, and if it was by accident, he would be spared. But the man has done it unintentionally. And if he has done it unintentionally, then he's not slain. He does not have the death penalty upon him for that. Now, we see that this then is an offering for sins of ignorance, sins that are inadvertent, sins that are committed with a high hand were not covered by this offering. Numbers chapter 15 verse 30 says, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and the soul shall be cut off from among his people." So those sins that were done presumptuously, those sins that were done with a high hand, those sins meant that the people were cut off. But this is for sins of ignorance. This is sins of that are inadvertent. We need to deal with any besetting sin. We should never let any besetting sin linger in our hearts. You know, you think of Saul, and God told him to slay the Amalekites, and he spared the Amalekites, and it was a sin because he had disobeyed God. And later on in his life, he was lying self-wounded in a field in Gilboa, and a man is standing there, and he said, "Stand upon me and slay me." The man was an Amalekite. You see, his sin caught up with him. Sin catches up with us if we don't have it dealt. And these are sins that are inadvertent. This is unwitting sin. But I want you to notice, unwitting sin, sins of ignorance, inadvertent sin, still defiles us. It says again and again, if he be guilty, it's still sin. You can't make an excuse to God that you didn't know. You may not have known. You might have done it in ignorance. But if you're defying the law of God, it's still sin. It still incurs the guilt. It still needs the blood to be shed. It still needs the cleansing. You can't either make an excuse that you thought it was okay. Many people think and believe that it's okay if their conscience is not dealing with them, if their conscience is not speaking. But conscience is not the arbiter of what's right and wrong. There are many who have taught very clearly, and here we see it, that inadvertent sin and sins of ignorance, they're still sin. You know, sometimes you challenge people about their sin and what they're doing. And they say to you, oh, but I feel okay about that. I think it's okay. And they make an excuse because they think it's okay. But dear friend, if it's sin, it's sin. And that's something that you need to see. And that's something that needs to be written upon the fleshy table of the heart. Now, let me try and illustrate this to try and get this into your head and into my head. Let's describe some of the things that might be inadvertent sin. I want you to think about the example of Eli. I want you to remember how that Eli, you remember Eli, Samuel and Eli, the high priest. Eli was condemned because he did not discipline his sons. Now, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23, it says, now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how that they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear your evil tidings by all this people. Now what should he have done? He spoke to them very gently in many ways. He should have disciplined them. He should have removed them from the place where they were using the things of God and really acting in this reprobate fashion. But I want you to see, now Eli probably thought that he was being gentle on his sons, he's been loving to his sons. But I want you to see what happened. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 to 31, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering? Now, who was doing that? His children. The Lord says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the day is come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Now, as I said, Eli probably thought he was being kind to his sons, in not upsetting his sons, in not chastising his sons, in not disciplining his sons. But I want you to see that God counted it a sin, so much so that his posterity was going to be cut off. And that's a word for those of us that are fathers. You know, you may be raising a rebel and you don't know it. But I want you to see that God will require that of you. Maybe you've not thought of it. Maybe you're unaware that your son or your daughter is acting the fool, is getting into all sorts of bother. Maybe you've turned a blind eye. But the Lord will require it of you. You need the discipline. This is a sin of ignorance, but it is a sin. It's the same in discipline in the church. There are places where heinous sins are being committed by professing Christians and the elders and the session and the minister. They're not doing anything. God will require that sin of us. It is a sin. What about those who are following false teaching today? What about those who have been assured by the new kind of pastors that homosexuality is okay? After they say, well, if you're sexually promiscuous, that's okay. If you curse, that's okay. Now, I'm not exaggerating about pastors like that that advocate those things. They exist. There are those who say it's okay not to keep the Sabbath. You can do what you want on the Lord's Day. And there are people who are following that teaching. And their conscience has been eased about it. And they go out and they indulge the flesh and go to the nightclubs and they defile the Lord's Day and they think that it's okay. But it isn't okay. It's sin. And no matter what the conscience said and no matter what the false teacher said, it's sin. It may be a sin of ignorance. It may be an inadvertent sin, but it's still sin. It may be that you've never taken that much time to worship God in private. You don't take much time to pray. Maybe you've never seen the need for collective prayer. You haven't been going much to the church prayer meeting. And maybe you've done that in ignorance. I know those personally who for many years didn't really know that they needed to go to the prayer meeting. But you know, even though they don't know, it's still sin. And you know, we can make many practical applications of this. There are many things that are classed as respectable, and they're not classed as sin. But I want you to see that there's an entire class of sacrifices appointed in the book of Leviticus for unintentional sins. Now, our intentional sins are enough, but here is impurity. Here is guilt. Even for inadvertent sins. And that is something that we need to see and something that strikes the heart this evening. We see here in this portion of Scripture something of the provision of the sin offering. But then there is something else that I want you to see, and that is the pardon of the sin offering. I want you to see that it's striking, as we thought about these inadvertent sins, these sins of ignorance. The wonderful thing is that there is provision for those sins. And I want you to notice the atonement here. There is the blood of the substitutionary sacrifice. One of the things that strikes you when you're reading the passage is the bloodiness of the sacrificial ritual. There's blood everywhere. The blood actually is poured out in front of the altar. But you notice the principle that is repeated a number of times here in this passage, that after atonement, there's forgiveness. It says atonement. Forgiveness, atonement, forgiveness, sacrifice, forgiveness, sacrifice, forgiveness. Over and over, the principle is that forgiveness comes from the cleansing of guilt, the purification of defilement by the sacrifice. You know the principle of the Bible, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But we can rejoice today that there is the blood of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Thank God for our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is atonement. There is also assurance here. You see, the ritual of the ceremonial law was designed to assure the worshipper. You'll see that there are a number of ways that God commands, particularly if you look at verses 25 and 26, you'll see that God commands different ways in which the worshipper, the person who brings the offering, is assured that this is accepted by God. First of all, you see in verse 25 that it is brought before the Lord. Forgiveness comes from the Lord. So this sacrifice is brought before the Lord in his presence, in the precincts of the tent of meeting, and that goes to assure the offer that he will be accepted. You'll see also that the penalty is enacted upon the sacrifice. You'll see that when the sacrifice is made, if you look at verse 24, it says, in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord is a sin offering. And you'll notice how that the priest would come, or they would come and they would put their hand upon the head of the offering. And it was brought in the place where God was, and there was all of these things that were designed to assure the offering, or the offer, that the offering was accepted. So there's assurance. There's atonement, assurance. But one more thing I want you to see, and that's assistance. Because God provides and assists and gives every opportunity for men and women to be right with him. If you look at verses 5 and 6 of the chapter, you'll see that it says in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6, or chapter 5 rather, it says, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for a sin which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning of his sin. And we see here how that he is to bring this sacrifice, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats. But it says in verse 7, and if he be not able to bring a lamb, he shall bring for his trespass which he committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons. See, if he couldn't afford the goat, he could bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. And God, that indicates that God wants people to have forgiveness, to have mercy. He makes every opportunity. It's for rich or poor, whatever circumstance. Thank God there is provision for that offering. He bids us come to him if we have sinned. Maybe even sinned in ignorance, sin inadvertently. Thank God there's forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. And we can come to him today. We have done many sins out of ignorance. We have done many sins inadvertently. But that's not an excuse to God. We need those sins cleansed. But we come to the blessed Lamb of God. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God help us tonight to bring our sins to him for his name's sake. Well, let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Do remember the meetings as they continue. We ask you to pray for our young people's rally on Friday night at 7:30, and we want you to bring that before the Lord at the throne of grace and really pray that God will use this and many young people will tune in, and most of all that the Lord will speak to hearts. We thank God for the evidence that God has been speaking to hearts. We are glad that there have been people contacting us, and God has been working, and we'd ask you to pray that God will continue to speak and to draw precious souls unto himself. We pray, we'd ask you to pray for the meetings on the Lord's Day, and we ask you to seek the blessing of Almighty God for these meetings. Continue to pray for those who are in need, and pray for our missionaries as they seek to serve the Lord, and pray for our presbytery, pray for your minister, and we need the help of God in these days, and we need wisdom. Pray for the session, for the leadership, that God will step in mighty blessing. Let's just unite together at the throne of grace and prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee that there is provision with thee for sin, even the sins of ignorance. We recognize the guilt of those sins. But, O God, we rejoice that there is forgiveness with thee. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we continue before thee at the throne of heavenly grace and prayer, and help us to call upon thee for thy mercy and thy blessing. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.